Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a moment, we'll read verse 11 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It's always a pleasure to see everyone out today with our intention to worship our God. We are at the point in our worship time together when we open up God's Word and we feast upon it and look to it for it to guide us. And if you're visiting with us, we encourage you to follow along, listen closely. It's good to see each and every one of you out with us today. I might note that Douglas and Rhonda Tanabe are here. They were with us last week, and I heard the good news from them that they are moving back with us. They were members here. So 2 years ago that y'all moved away for school? 2 years ago. And I've never seen these two when they didn't have a smile on their face. And they were a joy when they were here, and it just brightens my heart to know that they're going to be back with us. So if you haven't talked to them, get to them again, just let them know you're looking forward to their arrival here. Coulter Wickerham, who's the young man who will be working with us for the next 2 years, will be arriving this Wednesday. He and his wife will be moving in, and so we look forward to working with him as well. But we're the ones here right now, aren't we? We're the ones that seek to find out what God wants us to do. What does God want the church to accomplish? What is the purpose of the church? Anyone, if they create something, creates it for a reason, for it to accomplish something. And so it is with God's church. God did not start the church because he had nothing to do one day and just needed to kill some time. He started the church because he had a purpose for it to accomplish. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the missions of the church. And we looked 2 weeks ago at the mission of evangelism. That as a church, and let me clarify church as well, we are not talking about some institution separate and apart from the people. When we are talking about the church, we are talking about specifically about the local congregations of God's people who are working with one another to accomplish what God wants the church as a collective to accomplish. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of evangelism, that the church has a responsibility to reach out to a lost and dying world and take the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That is why we are here, brethren. We, as the Douglas Hills Church of Christ, ought to be committed to the idea of taking the Word of God out to people, because if the Word of God is not taken out to the world, soon there will be no church. It's a very fundamental mission of the church. But what else are we to do? This morning I want to look at the idea of our mission being edification. That we are to be a group of people who, when the lost and dying are brought to Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, when they are baptized and their sins are washed away, the work is not over. You and I have a responsibility then to work to build one another up. What is edification? Well, we find, if you've got your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, that the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Edify one another. What does the word edify mean? The word edify is the word of building something up. It is the idea religiously of a spiritual growth that takes place in the life of the one who has come to Christ. So we see that the church works to bring people in, and after the church has worked to bring people in, the work of the church is not over. The church then seeks to try to build those people up and strengthen them, because while we all begin our spiritual journey clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not morally perfect, are we? We still struggle. And what happens is we need to be taught. We need to be prodded. We need to be pushed. We need examples of godly people whom we can look to and say, "This is who I am to grow into." Just as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We look to one another. We teach one another and we strengthen one another. When we talk about the need for the church to be a church which has a purpose of edifying and building up, we are talking about an intentional action. Building up and edification does not take place accidentally. We have to want to strengthen one another. We want to shore other people up. And so, as a church, what the elders specifically do is they look at the congregation that has submitted themselves to their oversight, and the elders begin to look for weaknesses and strengths. And those weaknesses among members, efforts are made to shore those up. And as an evangelist, My goal is to evaluate the congregation from time to time. Where are we spiritually? What are the things that we need to hear right now? And so an effort is made to build up, to shore up those weaknesses so that the church is strengthened. Now, the focus is always on the inner man. We're not trying to improve one another's physical lives necessarily. What we are striving to do as a church is we are striving to improve the spiritual man that is within all of us. Because that's the eternal part. That's the lasting part. So we give great attention as a church to the spiritual well-being of each and every member so that each and every member one day will have a home in heaven. Is this a biblical action of the church? Certainly we could see that we as individuals need to be busy at this, but does the church as a collective body have a responsibility here? Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I want to suggest that within this text we find the church in Jerusalem taking on the role of edification. Acts chapter 11. The gospel was being spread outside of Jerusalem at this point. The city of Antioch, which was north of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, had the gospel come to it, and people were being converted. And the church in Jerusalem, if you will notice with beginning in verse 22, learns of this action. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, what's taking place here? Here we find Christians beginning to spring up in areas outside of Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem understands that they have a responsibility to build up these Christians. And so as a church, they send Barnabas, and Barnabas in verse 23 encouraged them. That's what edification is. He helped to build them up. If you look at the word encourage here, it is the idea of standing next to. And that's the idea of shoring up. Have you ever seen someone, if they're concerned about a support beam, what will they do? They'll bring in something else to put next to it, to strengthen it and shore it up. That's what Barnabas was doing. And he was doing it because the church in Jerusalem sent him, because they had a responsibility there to try to edify these new saints and build them up. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 now. Verse 32. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. If you notice in verse 30, well, let's look first at verse 28. Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." What is the responsibility of the elders here? The responsibility of the elders is to shepherd the flock of God and to protect the flock of God. What is their tool? What is their weapon that they use to protect the flock? Look at verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." There is our word. If you look at the Greek, it's the same root word as the word edification. "Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So what we have then is the elders having the responsibility to look at the flock of which they were overseers and strive to present the word of God so that the church may be built up and Christians there may be edified. So we see that the church has a very real and a very great responsibility, not only to evangelize, but also to build up those who have been brought in. Now the question I want to deal with now is, how do we edify then? Understanding that as individuals and as a church, we work to build up one another, those who have come in from the world, the question is, how do we do it? I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, first verse 8, but we're going to focus on verses 13 and on chapter 13 and chapter 18 and chapter 14 in just a moment. Verse 8, first of all, I want to suggest the first thing that you and I need to do if we are to be a church that seeks to edify one another, brethren, beloved. We must be people who love one another. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." If you move over to chapter 13, chapter 13 is the chapter of love. And the Apostle Paul describes all that love is supposed to be. In verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Brethren, if you and I love the way we were supposed to, the way this text described, there would be no problem of edification within this congregation. None at all. Because love is the great foundation of building up the soul of the one who comes to Christ. Looking at chapter 14, verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Pursue love. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Isn't it true that love does not always come naturally to one another? Even within the body of Christ. Love is something that you and I must work to have with one another. So Paul said, if you're to be built up and strengthened, you've got to pursue love. It's something that we give ourselves over to. Why? Because all are creatures of God, and all are endowed with a soul. The soul knows no color. The soul knows no socioeconomic status. The soul knows no educational level. And when you and I come together as a church, what we look at is not the outside. Unfortunately, that's what we do. What we've got to do, brethren, if we're to fulfill our role as a church, is we've got to start looking beyond the outside. We've got to start looking at the inside and see that this person who has come among us is someone who has a soul that is precious before God. And Jesus Christ gave His life for this soul. I know sometimes we may not always have the easiest relationship with every person. That is separate and apart from whether we love them. We love that person because they are someone who seeks Christ. We put ourselves out. We work. And we work a little harder. We roll our sleeves up sometimes because we care about one another. The only way a church will ever begin to grow and be edified the way God intends for it to be edified is if every member of God's local congregation in an area works to show the type of love that God wants us to have. There are no barriers here. No separation in people. That's one of the great lessons that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As he compares the local church to a body, and he begins really in verse 12 to talk about all the different parts of the body. How the body is made up of a lot of different parts, but they're all necessary. Every part. It may be the eye, which is very, no pun intended, but very visible. Or it may be the ears or the head, or it may be the heart. But it may be the liver. It may be the little toe. But God made it there and He put it there for a reason. And what we do then is we love every part of the body just as you love every part of your body. Someone comes up and says, "Look, I'm going to cut your little toe off." You're going to say, "No, you're not." Well, it's just your little toe, but it's my little toe, right? When we have someone who has joined the body of Christ and they are members here, they are part of our body. And we possess them. We long for them because we love them. There are no greaters or lessers within the body of Christ. That's the lesson that James gets across in James chapter 2, if you'll open there. The very stunning and telling text in which James slaps us in the face for our hypocrisy, because we've all done this to some degree or another. James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold," James chapter 2, verse 1. "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place.' And say to the poor man, 'You sit there,' or 'You sit at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You see, we don't look at one another like that. Because we love one another. We love what God has created. And our greatest goal is to see each and every member here become fully what God intends for him to become. Why? Because that's what God wants out of us. And if that's what the Lord wants, then as a child of God, that is what I want. So if you and I are to build one another up as a church, and that's to be our mission, to strengthen one another, we have to begin by loving. And we have to do a lot of soul searching. We have to think at every member of the local congregation and ask ourselves, do I really love that person? And if I don't, why not? And if I don't, what do I need to do to show the love that God wants me to have so that I want what's best for that person? Second thing I want to suggest that we think about if we're going to edify one another, if we are to edify, we have to teach. Looking again at 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 14, the verses that were read a few moments ago by Cooper. Paul's grand thesis within this chapter, as he talks, yes, about spiritual gifts, the grand goal is the word edification, which keeps popping up over and over again. If you notice again in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification. If you notice verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And then verse 5, in the latter part, he says, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Strength does not come automatically. And Paul's message here is, if the church is to be built up, it will only be built up by the word of God. You and I understand from a physical standpoint that we all need nourishment, right? Every one of us, if we are to grow, has to eat physically. And the same is true spiritually. There is no one who will ever grow into what God wants him or her to grow into unless they crack open the word of God and they begin to eat. That's why if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, Peter compares the word of God to food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, as newborn babes, Peter writes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what happens? The word of God is desired by us. The word of God is consumed by us, and we grow. And so we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter, as he is closing this epistle, tells them in verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Well, where do you get knowledge? You get knowledge from studying. If the church is to fulfill its mission of edification, it must provide teaching opportunities for the members of the local congregation to grow spiritually. And that's why the elders in their wisdom have decided that we meet together on Sunday mornings. We will also meet together and encourage people together on Sunday nights. Why? Because it's just another opportunity to grow. We meet on Wednesday night. Why? It's another opportunity to grow. We have 45 minutes of classes after our morning worship. Why? It's another opportunity to grow. The Word of God's being served. Why? Because we need it. The elders desire that every member here grow spiritually. And that's the reason why we provide these opportunities. Someone says, well, I'm not sure if the Bible says there ought to be any other times. Look in Acts chapter 2. And you will find the disciples met daily in the temple. Do we want to start doing that? Well, we could. But look, this is just a time for us to begin to gather with one another and feast on God's word with one another and share God's word with one another. And if we're ever to be built up the way God intends for us to, we've got to do that. We've got to study. Unfortunately, sometimes some members of the Lord's body don't even want to come once a week. And I've got to warn you that if you don't desire to learn God's word somehow, you will never make it into heaven. Because it's God's word that told you of your salvation. But once you are saved, it's God's word that tells you how you grow on a daily basis. Sometimes the word of God convicts us. It hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it encourages us and lifts us up, but it is always beneficial to the one who gives himself over to it. And the only way we will ever be built up as a church and fulfill our mandate to edify one another is if we, as we studied last week, exalt the word of God and lift it up as something that is worthy of our attention. And so it is to our advantage to take these periods of learning to heart. Remember the words of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. We have to give ourselves over to study. We also, with that in mind, need to give ourselves over to making sure that we attend. Now, I grew up hearing lessons on attendance all the time. And we don't preach those lessons as much anymore. We don't want to give the idea that this is a checklist Christianity. That if you've shown up 3 times a week, everything's all right. And it's proper and just for us to clarify that. But at the same time, we do not need to belittle the idea of coming together and worshiping one another. You say, well, where is this concept in 1 Corinthians 13 or 14, the verses that we're looking at right now? It is certainly implied. Because Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, right? And there seems to be an assumption on his part that by writing to the church, he is going to communicate this message to the members who are present. And all the members needed it. And so we understand that Paul understood that Christians gathered with one another. That's where he sent his messages, because Christians attend and they strengthen one another and they encourage one another. Aren't you encouraged when you come in here and you see a lot of people? Aren't you discouraged when you come in here and there aren't a lot? It is perhaps not as noticeable here. I've told you before, when I first started preaching, I began preaching for a small congregation in Florida. We had about 30 or 35 people. Now, during the winter months, when the snowbirds came down and we had visitors, we had a big crowd of maybe 40. You know, and that was really exciting to us. But the summer months would come around, and everyone would start visiting, and you'd come into the services sometime, and there'd be maybe 15 people. And as much as you focus on what you're supposed to be doing, you are brought down a little bit. Why? Because we are encouraged when we see other people striving to serve the Lord the same way we're trying to serve the Lord. We've got our own weaknesses. We've got our own struggles. We've got those times when we don't want to be here. But when we come, because this is what we need to do, and we see other people who've done the same thing, and we know they've got the same struggles, that lifts me up. And I'm encouraged when I see brethren who really could be doing other things, but they've made the conscious decision, I will be here so that I can fulfill my responsibility to edify my fellow Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, that's the point of what the Hebrew writer is getting at. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 is not giving some hard and fast law that is simply about law. It's not about anything else. In verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's edification, brethren. And then verse 25, how do we do this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what does the Hebrew writer look to as a means of encouraging and exhorting one another? Those times when we gather with one another. And we begin to strengthen with one another. The focus is on encouraging, because we are family. And when we gather with one another, and I see brother so-and-so here, or sister so-and-so there, and I see them week in and week out, and I know that they're really committed to trying to grow, that reminds me that we are all in this together. And so we encourage one another by making sure we support one another in attendance. Someone says, well, what's so bad if I don't come? I'm going to be here Sunday morning, maybe. Well, what's so wrong if I don't show up? I want to make this very clear. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you're not here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But I will point out two things that you are missing. One, you are missing an opportunity to exhort your fellow Christians who have gathered together at that time. And second of all, you are missing an opportunity to be exhorted by them, to share in their love, to share in the teaching that goes on and grow spiritually. Well, the fourth thing I want to draw your attention to as we talk about how do we edify one another is through participation. Looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This time, notice, if you will, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Paul, in speaking of spiritual gifts, says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What's Paul's message here? Paul is saying, here you are, you've got an ability, you want to use that ability. You want to use the ability. And you use it then to edify the church. One of the ways that we seek to edify one another is by being involved in what takes place within the local church. And I want to clarify this as well. I'm not speaking solely of the things that go on when we gather together for our public assemblies. I'm speaking of every action that you and I engage in every day where we interact with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in an encouraging way. We are seeking to edify them. But oftentimes it is seen when we gather together as a group to worship God. We are talking about the idea of being willing to be used and willing to serve God. Let me ask you, what can you do to strengthen this congregation? It has been said oftentimes that no one was born with no talent. There are no talents. Let me see if I say this right. There are no talent Christians. You understand that? I'm going to get in trouble from English teachers for no one talent. You understand the point I'm making. All right. Everybody here, to some degree or another, has some ability that God has blessed you with. And what we need to do is we need to find that ability and try to use that ability to the best of our ability. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 6, the Apostle Paul talks of the different things that you and I do and bring to the local congregation. In verse 6, Paul says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them," he says. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, whatever you do, you give yourselves fully over to the Lord." You may say, well, you know, I don't want people to think I'm trying to put myself out there. Well, what you need then is the attitude of Moses. Moses was a very humble man with a lot of ability, but he seemed to be deeply concerned that he was not capable. That's not a bad attitude to have. But you and I need to realize Moses eventually did what God wanted him to do. Keep your humility, but serve God. So discover what your talent is. Think about what it is that God intends for you to bring to the local church. What part of the body are you? What function will you serve? We have some people who are good song leaders. Wednesday night, when Brother Chester Trowell got up here and led singing, and he started off, and this is not to glorify any man, but when he started off and his voice was powerful and it boomed out, did that not rouse something within you? That's what edification is. And Dan's lesson Wednesday night was a lesson that sought to encourage us to serve God. We're encouraged too when we see someone who hasn't committed himself to being a full-time gospel preacher, but he's someone who wants to contribute something, and he studies God's Word, and all the men who get up here on a regular basis, the young men, the older women, and the younger women who contribute, all of us work together. And when we work together, we're edified. Let me tell you what, you young people, when the older people see you working in the kingdom of God, they are strengthened. Because if they are the people they need to be, they are deeply concerned about the future of God's church. And when they see young people stepping up to the plate, they are strengthened, they are uplifted, because they know someone's going to do it. And those of you who are older, never, never diminish the role that you are playing. Don't think that simply because maybe your more active years have passed on, that no one's looking to you for leadership, because there are younger people, I will tell you, who are looking at you day after day, and we are in awe of your faith and your strength and the dedication that you have shown, and you set up a wonderful encouragement for us, and that's what edification is all about. Building up by our participation with one another. Are you using whatever God has blessed you with to build up the kingdom of God? Let me give you this warning. If you are not being used this morning as a tool of God, then you are likely being used as a tool of Satan. If you are not being used as a tool of God, you are being used as a tool of Satan. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "You will either serve God or you will serve mammon." There is no door number 3. There are no neutral tools out there. So whose hand do you fit in this morning? And what are you being used for? To build up or to tear down? Well, understanding then what edification is, understanding how we are to seek to edify one another, we have to warn ourselves once more. Churches that do not pursue love, churches that do not teach, and churches that do not support one another or participate with one another are not built up, and churches that are not built up will die. I want you to pay attention to this, brethren. Churches that are not edified, that do not seek to edify one another, will eventually die. Now, this may not seem like much of a warning to us right now. We look around and we've got more than 200 people in here this morning. Let me tell you, brethren, there are churches in Louisville that in the past have had more than 200 people that today are mere shadows of what they once were. Let us not rest on our laurels and say, because we are
at the point we are at right now, we will always be at this point. Because we may not. What may happen is 5 or 10 years down the road, if we do not work to edify ourselves right now and continue to build up one another as the church is to do, this church may not be here. As striking of a comment as that may seem to be. Well, of course, I've always been in Douglas Hills, and Douglas Hills will always be here. It won't. If we don't seek to edify one another on a regular basis, we do this one to another. Well, let me close the lesson then by talking about the results of edification. Understanding that we are to build one another up, understanding we do this by teaching, by loving, by supporting one another in attendance, and understanding we do this by participating. What happens then? What's the grand reward? Let me give you two as we close our lesson. First of all, we are strengthened. When we build up our fellow Christians, we build up ourselves. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along with me in verses 26 through 27. Paul said, "And if one member suffers, what? All members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Paul's point there is an equality in the body of Christ. And when one member, something good happens to that one member, everyone else is encouraged. When something terrible and difficult happens to one, everyone else feels it because there is the equality there. There is a transference of strength that we give to one another. So if you're strengthened, everyone else will be strengthened. If you're not strengthened, then no one else will be strengthened. Therein is the great help that the church gives to one another. I seek to edify you, you seek to edify me. Don't think that you do not edify me. Don't think that you do not encourage me. Don't think that you don't push me spiritually. When I agreed to come work with this congregation, I was talking to Sid Latham, and Sid Latham said, "Well, I'll tell you this. You don't go into a class unprepared as a teacher. You don't wing it because there are people there who will eat you alive." He said, "There are people there who know their Bible so well." That scared me to death. I was thinking, what have I got myself into? But it's true. And I've learned that I don't take the idea of teaching here lightly, because you expect some kind of effort that's before. And so that encourages me. And hopefully I can challenge you sometimes. But as you're strengthened, I will be strengthened. As I am strengthened, you are strengthened. It is in your best interest for this congregation here to be spiritually strong, because you are connected to this congregation. So the first thing that you and I benefit from is the idea of strength. The second thing is the idea of peace. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians there in Ephesus, and he's encouraging them to walk in unity with one another. "I therefore," he says in verse 1, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God brought us out of the world so that we can leave the conflict of the world, not so that we can bring the conflict of the world into the body of Christ. So peace is always encouraged within the Word of God. That does not mean we're in perfect agreement with one another, beloved. You and I know that. Within any local body of Christ, there will always be differing views and practices among its people. For instance, some people here wear a cover. And some people have given themselves to study, and they've come to the conclusion, this is what I need to do. Others have given themselves over to equal study and attention to God's Word, and they've come to the conclusion that that's not what they need to do. That doesn't divide us. Why? Because we love one another. And as long as one group doesn't impose their will on the other, if women decide not to wear a covering, that's between you and God. If some women decide to wear a covering, that's between them and God. That's not an issue of division among God's people when we seek to love one another and we seek only what is best in our relationship with God and our relationship one with another. And there are other things that arise sometimes. Differences of opinion that come up, and sometimes there are very visible differences of opinion. So what? It should not threaten us when other brethren come to different conclusions on things. what that ought to do. It's that ought to spur us to study more, to think about. But if you study and you come to a conclusion and you believe this is biblical for me to differ with my brother, differ with your brother. There are core issues we will never disagree with one another on. Doctrinal issues that must be held up. But brethren, when it comes to the peace and the unity that God wants this congregation to have, we don't bicker over little things. We don't look in judgment at one another in a harsh way, because peace rules. And at all times, what I want more than anything else is your well-being, even though we may disagree sometimes. Satan wants us to divide. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And within the context there, he's dealing with a brother who had come back to the Lord, and he's telling the church, you better embrace him. Because if you do not embrace him, that's exactly what Satan wants. Let us not be pawns of Satan. But let us seek to always have peace within this congregation. Always loving, always striving to do what is best, because we are interested in someone else's spiritual well-being. And when we do that, gossip disappears. Tempers are not inflamed. Divisions weaken. Suspicion begins to disappear. And we have the harmony God wants this church to have. Look, let's wrap the lesson up. We have a purpose here. That purpose is to evangelize, and that purpose in God's eyes is for us to edify and build up one another. When we do that, we determine to strengthen one another, we strive to love, teach, support, and participate, and we seek the rewards of edification, which are strength and peace. Well, as we close the lesson, I want to read a poem I found just to sort of bring this all together for us. It's called A Builder or a Wrecker. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho, heave, ho, and a loud yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself, as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labor be that which will build for eternity. Let that be our goal, brethren, as a church. Never to tear down, but only to build up for the well-being of each individual member in the church as a whole. Let us go to God briefly in prayer. Holy Father, you have blessed us with your word. Your goal is for us to be in heaven one day, but your goal until we reach that point is to live for a short period of time with members who have committed themselves to you, members of the same congregation of your people. Dear Father, we pray that we will seek to build one another up, edify one another, strengthen one another through love, through teaching, through supporting one another with our presence, and through, dear Holy Father, being active in your kingdom. We ask for the blessings that you have promised us of strength on those who have given themselves over to you. And we ask for the blessing of peace within this congregation. It is so difficult sometimes to be the people that you would have us to be, but you are always there with the strength that we need, and we appeal to it. And we pray that we will carry out this great and honorable function that you have given us to edify one another. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have not said anything about how you become a child of God, but hopefully what we have done is impressed upon all who are here the great need that we have to build one another up. If you're not a Christian, God longs for you to be saved this morning. He gave his son to die on the cross. If you're not aware of what you need to do and you need to study more, come to us. But if you studied, let me just encourage you. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't deny that faith any longer. Act upon it this morning. Come before these people, confess the name of Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins, and be baptized in the waters of baptism. Your sins will be washed away. You'll stand before God, a clean, spiritual being that now is ready to be built up in the kingdom of God. Are you ready for that? If you find yourself as a Christian and you have not been the Christian that you need to be, and you know that you need to change, I want to tell you this morning, go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. But come before His people as well. If you desire their prayers and their strength, and let your request be known. Will you do so now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?